Exodus 14, verse 19. May God bless his word to us today as we read it, for it is his word that does the work. Never think, friends, that it's the words of a preacher that ultimately do the work, because it's not. And the proof of the inspiration of the Bible is that it stands so much poor preaching. Oh, thank God today for the inspired word of God. Let's read it, and the Spirit will do the work. Exodus 14 and 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Would you turn, please, to the little minor prophet of Joel? That's our next reading. And it's Joel chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15. Joel 2 and verse 15. Page 920. 920. Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them." Wherefore should they say among the people, "Where is their God?" Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, "Behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea, and his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And then one final reading over to the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2. Back again to the church at Ephesus, and we're coming, of course, to the second half of the message. We were beaten by the clock last Sunday morning. So back again to Revelation chapter 2, the first seven verses. Page 1236. 1236. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. Lord, we draw near to thee again in our Saviour's precious name. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That position is occupied. It's not vacant for anyone. And no one can usurp that position. It's solely the prerogative of our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we draw near to thee through his blood. And we pray, Lord, that you will come again and help us today as we meditate on your word for a short time at the end of our service. We do pray for thy help, Lord, that Christ may be honored and glorified through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. W.P. Nicholson, who spoke of revival 100 years ago, and mind you, folks, it was a mighty time. Now, I know I'm starting to lose my hair, but I wasn't around 100 years ago. But Nicholson was, and he was God's man. People called him vulgar and ignorant and all the rest of it. All kinds of epithets that they pinned on him and names that they called him. But he was God's man. And he spoke of revival on one occasion. His prayer for revival, that's what it's actually called. You can go onto our sermon audio page and you can read it. It's a PDF. You can download Nicholson's prayer for revival. He spoke of the need for a cyclone of mysterious omnipotence. That's the phrase. A cyclone of mysterious omnipotence. The wind, the cyclone, was needed in the churches. And he said there was a need for a cyclone of mysterious omnipotence to blow upon a church and a community that would make people either awfully mad or gloriously happy. One or the other. I tell you, folks, you find that when God moves. When the cyclone comes and it strikes, boy, you'll get people who are awfully mad. And they'll be cursing the preacher up and down and be cursing the Christians up and down. But it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Because the cyclone is beginning to blow. Spirit is beginning to move. And oh, isn't it wonderful that the people of God become gloriously happy? You see, the lovely Holy Spirit longs that the church be happy and joyful. He's so gracious, he's so tender. Oh, how he loves the church that has been bought with the blood of Christ. He loves the dear ones who belong to the Saviour. And you see, John Bunyan in the Pilgrim's Progress, in the second part, he wrote about a man called Greatheart. That's the character, Greatheart. And Greatheart was the escort for the pilgrims. I want to tell you, the lovely Holy Spirit, the blessed wind of heaven, he's the escort for the Christians along life's journey. He escorts us, folks. He's with us, our companion, as we travel the narrow way. And whenever he comes upon us and rests upon us, and whenever he moves in the church, Christians are gloriously happy, delirious with joy. I think we're beginning to taste a wee bit of it. Or at least I think on Thursday night we tasted a wee bit of it. I wouldn't want you to miss out on it. The cyclone. Nicholson talked about the cyclone. And then he was the tornado. The tornado of the pulpit. Isn't that what they called him? And God the Holy Ghost rested upon that man for 3 years, 1921 to 1923, and they were three glorious years of revival in Ulster. Three glorious years. I'm reading a book by Stanley Barnes at the minute, All for Jesus, all about Nicholson. It would do your heart good. You know, there were people coming to his meetings and they had a duck because of the bullets. Civil war had broke out, or almost broke out. There was violence. And the people, as they came to Nicholson's missions on the trams in Belfast, Londonderry, wherever, people were ducking and diving the bullets, the rifles, people were shooting back and forward. But the people still came to the meetings. The wind was blowing. People were brave. Last week, we thought about the spirit, the wind. The south wind, you remember, blew upon Ephesus. The church was formed. Spirit moved. Souls were saved. The saints were courageous, took a bold stand for Christ, pledged complete allegiance to him. South wind was blowing, picture of the Holy Spirit, the warmth of his gracious influences upon people and the church. Then we talked about the north wind. You remember, sadly, in Revelation 2, the Holy Spirit had to come as a kind of north wind. The north wind is cold. Come with a warning, thou hast left thy first love. Hard to believe how people who are saved, washed in the blood of Christ, can lose their love for him, can become cold toward him. You would say that's impossible. Surely, no, it's not. It happened in Ephesus. It could happen to us in new buildings 2,000 years later. And the north wind blew, and the message comes, the warning, the gracious warning. Holy Spirit wasn't angry or furious. He's never like that. If your idea, brother or sister, is that the Holy Spirit is full of fury and anger today, when you fall, you step out of line, that's not the case. That's not the spirit of the Bible. The third person of the Trinity, he never, now you read my lips, never gets angry or furious with the child of God. But he does lovingly warn them. And he warns churches. That's what he was doing in Ephesus. The wind. It's wonderful when the wind blows spiritually upon a church. I don't know, folks, what way the wind is going to blow upon new buildings. But I tell you, when it blows, I want to go with it. I can't make the wind of the Spirit blow, but I tell you, I want to hoist the sail to catch it when it does start to blow. I want to go with it. I want the wind of the Spirit to carry me wherever he in his omniscient, omnipotent wisdom and power decides I should go and decides that we should go. Just leave it up to him. As one preacher, he said that too often the church organizes the Spirit out of things. You can do that. Oh, we need him. He's not only like the south wind and the north wind, but let me sort of pick up where we left off last Sunday. He's like the east wind. We've read today from Exodus 14, verse 21. It tells us, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The east wind caused the sea, the Red Sea, to divide, to part, and Israel walked through a strong east wind. Here we have the power of the Spirit. Oh, I tell you, he's strong. He can do amazing things for the people of God. The people of God in Exodus 14, they were hemmed in on every side. On either side were the mountains. In front of them, the Red Sea. Behind them, Pharaoh's horses and chariots breathing down their neck. They had nowhere to go. The enemy was rubbing his hands in glee. He thought, now we've got them. Going to wipe Israel out, and there's going to be no Messiah ever born to save people in new buildings. But the enemy didn't count on God, on the great Jehovah. And the Lord took his weak servant Moses. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord, the mighty God of glory, he commands the east wind, and the sea is parted. And folks, I want to tell you that he's still the same, and the little chorus goes, I know the Lord will make a way for me. He always makes a way for his children. So if you're in an impossible situation today, and you see no way out of it, I want to tell you that God has the way out of it. And just you commit it to him and pour out your heart to him and let him do his part. You do your part, but leave his part to him. Oh, the power of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit exercises his power on behalf of the church to fight the enemies of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is given to the church of Jesus Christ to help us overcome the hosts of hell. In Revelation 2, verse 7, it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, please don't think that the idea there is that the Lord is saying, "Now you Christians at Ephesus, I want you to grit your teeth and to try really hard and overcome and arrive in heaven someday, and then you can enjoy the tree of life and whatever else." That's not what the Lord is saying. Oh, the Lord is saying, you'll only do it through the Spirit. Now you need to be filled with the Spirit. And then you'll overcome. Oh, you'll not be perfect, sinless, because that's only for one individual this side of heaven. 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus walked this earth for 33 years. He was sinless. Please don't deceive yourself into thinking that somehow on this side of heaven you'll be sinlessly perfect. Now, you should sin less if you're a believer. I tell you that. You'll sin less, but you'll not be sinless. Don't fall for the pipe dream of perfectionism this side of heaven. Because let me just tell you, it'll get you into all kinds of bondage. I've been there. I've got the T-shirt. But I want to say, whenever the Spirit fills you, you will have a power that you did not have before. And instead of many defeats and a few victories in your life, you'll find that it's more like many victories and a few defeats. The things are changed. Things are different. That's the way it is when the Spirit comes into a believer and fills them. The east wind. We've got lots of enemies today as Christians. There are a lot of evil spirits out there. There's the evil spirit of suicide. I'll touch on that tonight. There's a spirit of suicide out there, telling young people, end it all. I'll go on. Life's not worth living. What's the point? It's always going to be like this. Jump off the bridge. Tie the noose. A lot of evil spirits out there, folks, but I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit is more than a match for every one of them. Oh, the mighty Spirit of God. All the evil demons of hell, they tremble when faced by the mighty Holy Ghost. The east wind. Oh, the power of the Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then let me finish with the west wind. The west wind, you see, the west wind brings the rain, doesn't it? It brings the rain. People in our wee country don't really like the rain. Just yesterday, wasn't it, some of the Irish League football matches were postponed because of waterlogged pitches. The footballers don't like the rain. Farmers don't particularly like the rain or too much of it, because what happens when there's too much rain? Fields are waterlogged. That's the way it is in Ulster. We don't really appreciate the value of rain. But if you were to go today to the driest place on earth, the Atacama Desert in Chile, South America, where they only get 15 millimetres of annual rainfall, you'd be glad of the rain. The wonderful thing is that every so often they will have an unusual rainfall. To that desert, it's so arid, it's so dry, but every number of years there's more rain than normal. The rain begins to fall in an unusual degree. And you know what happens in the desert? Flowers begin to grow. I was looking at some pictures this morning. Flowers in the desert. That's a picture of revival, folks. Would you not agree that we're living spiritually in a desert today? And it's dry, oh so dry. Church in Ephesus had become dry. They had lost their first love. They no longer seemed to have that reciprocal love to the Lord Jesus. Oh, his love for them had not faded, because it never fades. The love of Jesus for his people never, never dwindles, ever. But their love for him had dwindled. Oh, the Ephesus church was dry. Church in Ulster is dry. There's a desert. Desert conditions prevail. Don't we need the west wind of the Spirit to blow, to bring the rain of the Spirit down upon us? We've read today from Exodus 14 how the Lord took the water away from the dry ground when he made the path through the sea for Israel to cross. But I thought it was interesting, and it just struck me there as I was reading it. The Lord can do the same. The Lord can do the opposite, should I say, for his people when revival comes. Instead of taking the water away from the ground and making it dry, he pours the water onto the dry ground so that it's saturated. That's what happens when the Spirit moves. When the west wind blows, and it brings the rain upon the church. We read from Joel today. As I finish, let me just read it again. Joel 2:23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The former rain and the latter rain. Prophets spoke about it. Former rain, what's that to do with? Pentecost. Jesus had risen from the dead. He went back to heaven. And then he sent the former rain. The day of Pentecost. We read about it, touched on it last Sunday. Former rain was poured out. The latter rain, that's the end times, the end of the age. There's going to be a move of the Spirit. There's going to be the rain, the latter rain, that the Lord will pour out upon his church before he comes again. Isn't that what we need? We don't need better preachers. We don't need better methods. We need the rain. We need the showers of blessing. Ah, but how do we obtain it? P-R-A-Y-E-R. Prayer. Prayer brings it down, you know. Listen to the words of Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain. The west wind of the Spirit blows upon the church, and the rain starts to fall. And the church is revived. That is revival. And then the amazing thing is that it spills out into the community. The overflow. And people are saved. But it's because the west wind has blown and it has brought the rain, and the church has returned to its first love, Revelation 2. And the church gets back to that love for Jesus that it ought to have. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Oh, for the west wind of the Spirit that will bring the latter rain down upon us. Just reading recently, took a few hours one day. Sometimes you think, well, will it do it? Can a sacrifice spare a few hours? Life can be so busy, but I said, I'm just going to do it. And took a book about the Hebrides revival in 1949, Duncan Campbell. Remember, I told you before they didn't like him because he wore brown shoes. 1949, God moved in the Hebrides. You know the promise that they pleaded before the throne of grace, before the latter rain came? Isaiah 44, verse 3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." The rain came. The west wind blew. For 5 weeks, they had never seen the like of it. On one occasion, 600 people, yeah, you heard me right, folks, 600, were struck down on the roadside. They were making their way to one of the churches on the island, but they didn't even reach the church. The Holy Spirit struck them down with conviction. Strikers is what they call them. That's the term in revival. Strikers, people struck down with conviction. 600 of them struck down on the side of the road. You know, they estimate that 100,000 people were converted at that time during the Hebridean revival. If only we'll plead the promise of God like they did. Our God is still the same. And he says, I will. Not I might. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's the individual. If I get thirsty for Jesus, then he's going to pour water on me. And then when you've got a group of believers, the church, they're all thirsty for God, then the floods come upon the dry ground. Let's sing 565, because this hymn is based upon Isaiah 44. Ho, everyone that is thirsty in spirit. 565 for those who want to use the hymn book. And we stand as we sing. Let's all stand.